We believe that you cannot out-sin God's grace. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
I mean, that's good news.
Yeah. Amen.
I mean, I think that's the only reason I'm here. But that should never be used as a test.
That's right.
But that is hope. The truly scary thing, and we've seen it happen, is when people walk away from Christ. Because what they're doing is they're walking into darkness. And often what happens when they walk into that darkness, darkness then descends upon their soul. And that should be a scary thing for us. Please bow with me. Mighty God, Lord and Savior, thank you so much for this day. Lord, we need your help. We're in the midst of a battle. There are people that we know that we want desperately to know you. There are people that we know that know you but are at risk. And Lord, we just need your help, because there are times when we struggle with the things in our lives, and we need your strength, we need your help, we need your grace. And we thank you. Pray, Lord, that you'll be with me at this time, that I'll speak from your word to your glory. Lord, our whole life is meant to be glorifying you. May you be glorified, Almighty God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This morning we're going to be looking at John chapter 13, verses 21 through 30. John chapter 13, verses 21 through 30. As we look at this text, it's important to remember that when they ate the Passover meal, they did not sit at table. A lot of the movies that have been made, when they get to the Passover scene, they're sitting, and that can lead to a lot of confusion. They reclined. Probably at this time, they were reclining on cushions. Sometimes it was a couch called a triclinium, but often it was cushions. And that kind of helps explain what was going on here. So verse 21, when Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was, reclining on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Peter gestured to him and said to him, "Tell us who it is of whom he is speaking." He, leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" So Jesus just got through telling them that he's going to be betrayed. And so now it says he became troubled in spirit. And I think that speaks a lot. I think Jesus understands that there is a battle going on right now in the heart of Judas. And that troubled him. And the word trouble literally means to be shaken up in spirit. And I think as we understand that there are people in the midst of the battle, that ought to trouble us. That it shouldn't be something that we just shirk or just think of, well, you know, okay, so they're at risk, oh well, big deal. We ought to be troubled. But I think it also tells us something about Jesus. That there's this person that they sometimes play on Air One, the radio station, a little blurb of a sermon or whatever, and he says, you know, he quotes from John 14:1, "Let not your heart be troubled," and he makes it sound like, therefore, if your heart is troubled, you're sinning. Now, if that's the case, just before Jesus says that, he sinned, because his troubled or shaken up in spirit right now. John 14 has a specific context. I think that's important, because we need to understand there are times when it is appropriate to be shaken up in spirit. If Jesus, the Son of God, can be shaken up in spirit, then I think it's okay when we are shaken up in spirit. I think that's important. So he says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, this is important, you need to hear this, one of you in this room is going to literally hand me over. It was a legal technical term for handing somebody over to the authorities. Now, everybody knew at this point what the authorities wanted to do. I've been showing the students out of YCC the series, The Bible. And they did a pretty good job with that, but there's some things that they just got wrong. They portrayed Judas as not knowing what the authorities wanted to do with Jesus. Okay? What do you want to do? Oh, we just want to talk to him. And Judas is, you know, deceived by that. Everybody knew. Matter of fact, when he first said he wanted to go to Bethany, they're like, whoa, we're all going to die. So, betrayal is a good word for this. He's going to hand them over to the authorities, and the authorities want Jesus dead. This is a betrayal. So the disciples began to look at one another, and they're perplexed. I'd like to suggest that they're also in a little bit of a state of denial. They're at a loss. They're wondering, who could he be talking about? Who is he speaking of? Now, try to imagine. First of all, you've got Jesus who is troubled, and I'm sure that affected how he's speaking to them and how he looked and everything, and the whole, probably the atmosphere of the supper itself. And then on the end of the disciples, who could he be talking about? So they've been traveling together at least 3 years, possibly more than that. And not just occasionally seeing each other, they've been traveling together. Who's he talking to? So then there's probably John, the one whom Jesus loved. He is leaning near the chest of Jesus, I think is the appropriate translation there. He's reclining at table next to Jesus. Some people have done some weird things with that, and it's because of a misunderstanding of how they ate. So he's there near Jesus. And notice Peter, I don't know where he's at on the table, but he gestures to John. Ask him. We want to know, who is it? So as John leans back to talk to Jesus, of course his head leans up against his chest. And he just simply says, who is it? We want to know. So verse 26, Jesus then answered, that is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Therefore, Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Now, no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. For some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, buy the things we have need for the feast. Or else, that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. So Jesus says, okay, I'll tell you, it's the one that I dipped the bread in and handed to him. And then he does. Now, in all fairness, that may not have happened like just right away after he said it. But the disciples should have known. They should have got it. Because I don't think he did this with anybody else but Judas. Because it says that Satan entered his heart, which by the way is a phrase that means Satan gained mastery over his heart. Some have suggested that what Jesus was doing was basically saying, okay, I'm going to show them that it's you cutting you off, and I'm turning you over to Satan. I would like to suggest that that's completely false. The Jewish people, for the host of the feast, that's who Jesus is. When the host would dip bread and hand it to somebody, that was a symbol of friendship and kindness. See, I think Jesus is battling for the heart of Judas. I think Jesus knows that it's a lost cause. And doesn't that tell us something about the heart of God? He knows Judas is going to betray him. He knows that Judas despises him because he will not be what Judas expects him to be. And yet Jesus still offers friendship.
Amen.
Love is a scary, dangerous thing. Have you noticed? Because you're putting yourself out there. And that person you're putting yourself out there has every opportunity to reject you. That's what Jesus is doing. He's offering friendship. He's saying to Judas, I am your friend, Judas. Choose me. Choose me. But Satan had entered his heart. And isn't that a sad phrase? See, Judas made his decision. Who's he going to listen to? I believe from everything that we've looked at, I believe that what's going on in the heart of Judas is that Jesus will not be what he wants. And Jesus is saying, can you be my friend even though I won't be what you want? And maybe there's a lesson there for us as well, because often friendships and relationships end because people will not measure up to our expectations. I'm not saying that we don't have expectations. That's not my point, because we do. We encourage people to be what they should be, but don't we love people and love them for who they are? Or shouldn't we? Love is a scary, dangerous thing. It's risky. And so Jesus says, I want you to accept me. I choose you as my friend, even though you're in the throes of betraying me. I love you. I accept you. Judas could not return that, or refused to return that. And so he decided in that moment to be a servant of Satan instead of a servant of Jesus. And so Jesus says to him, what you do, do quickly. One of the sources said that Jesus is still trying to get him to make a decision. I don't think so. I think Jesus knows. It's now done. He's given himself completely over to Satan, and so he's saying, please, just do it.
Get it over with.
Let's get it done with. And most of us know what that's like, right? Something has to be done, and we know it's going to be painful. Let's just get it done with. Like when my doctor and I decided that I probably should have surgery on my shoulder, right then I was like, let's do it. Get it done. Have to face the recovery time. I got to face the pain. Let's just do it. Let's not put it off. I think that's what Jesus is saying. Just do it. Let's get this done. The disciples had no clue what was going on, and doesn't that seem interesting? How could they not? I mean, you just got through saying, it's the one that I dipped the bread. But have you ever witnessed somebody in a complete state of denial and making excuses for somebody? And all of the evidence is there. See what they do? When Jesus says, okay, whatever you do, do quickly, they're like, okay, Judas is in charge of the money. Which is an interesting thought too, because I happen to believe that Jesus knew Judas was taking part of that. And he let him be in charge of the money anyway. And they're like, okay, so maybe he's sending them out. Maybe we're running low on supplies for the supper. I don't know. Maybe he's sending them out to give money to the poor and saying, hey, do it quickly so you can come back and be a part of the meal. But notice they're making excuses. They're trying to put a positive spin because they are denying that Judas is the one. And some have suggested that, oh, that doesn't seem very realistic. Really, have you been around people much? Because we do that. I've done that. I mean, on the one end, we want to be positive thinkers and we want to think the best about people, don't we?
Yeah.
But we also want to be realistic. And I've made the mistake of wanting to try to be, you know, think the best about somebody and been stayed in denial and they do something obviously wrong and I want to make all kinds of excuses why they would have done that makes it look okay. Right? I'm not the only one, am I? See, that's how we are. And so it's not surprising to me that these disciples are going. They spent 3 years with Judas. They can't believe that he's the one. They can't believe any of them are the one. But there's a danger here. Because they're making excuses, they miss the battle. They do not see that Judas' soul is at stake. So he received the bread, and immediately he left. And then John says, oh, and by the way, it was dark. And that's interesting because there's absolutely no reason for him to say that. His audience would have known it was dark. That's when you eat the Passover meal. You never eat it in the daytime. It's always dark when you eat the Passover meal. John is really into symbolism. And I think he wants us to see Judas walking away from the light into the darkness.
Away from God.
See, we know people that do that, don't we? And what's interesting to me is I can find nothing in the acts of Judas that are worse than what Peter is going to do. Peter denies Jesus 3 times. He says, I don't know the man. He calls down curses upon himself, basically is saying, hey, may God strike me dead if I know that guy. The only difference is that Peter comes back to the light, Judas doesn't.
That's right, amen.
Yeah.
So there's sadness here, and there ought to be sadness here. As we know people a lot like Judas that are just walking away from God, and the danger is, the further they go into darkness, the more darkness will descend upon their soul. I think that's called blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. Not because God can't forgive them, but because they've walked so far away from God and become so embittered against God that they will never choose to come back to the light. That ought to terrify us. I don't think we can make the judgments about people having blasphemed the Holy Spirit. I don't think that's why that's told us. I don't think, and I know people who have done, they're like, well, we should give up on that person because they blasphemed the Holy Spirit. No, I don't think that's the point. We never give up on anybody. God never gives up on anybody. But people have given up on God. And they've given up on God so much and to the full extent of their heart that they will never, ever turn back to God. I think that's where Judas is at. We know from what happens next that he doesn't come back to God. I think he could have. I believe if he came back, he would have been forgiven just like Peter is forgiven. So there's sadness. There's an offer of love and friendship that is fully rejected. There is a walking away from the light into the darkness, and there is a darkness that descends upon the soul. Ah, but there's hope. Because 11 of his disciples stayed in the room.
That's right.
And it's not that they're better than Judas, because they are not even close to being better than Judas. The only difference is they stuck with Jesus. You cannot out-sin the grace of God. Don't put it to the test. Don't try. But But there is a message here that we desperately need to hear, that the world desperately needs to hear. We do as well, because even as Christians, we do stupid things. Can we be honest? That's not just me, is it? We do downright stupid, evil things. What's going to save us is not that we do it perfectly, but that we stay in the presence of the light. Stay in the room.
Amen.
Where Jesus is.
Yeah.
That's what's going to save you. That's not giving you an excuse to do whatever you want, because if you're with Jesus, you're going to do your best.
Yeah.
We got to stay where Jesus is.
Yeah.
Isn't that good news?
That's right.
And there are people out there who believe that they've messed up too bad, that God, or so bad that God cannot forgive them. I've been asked the question several times, can God forgive me? You feel the desperation there? Have you ever felt that desperation? Sorry. Tickle, tickle. And I'm afraid that sometimes the message of Christians has been that you're too far gone. God desires the Muslim terrorist to be saved.
That's right.
And that's not going to happen if we're out there spewing hatred against the Muslim terrorists. Amen?
That's right.
Yeah.
God wants them saved. He wants them in the light. And our message is that you can come to Jesus and you can be saved.
That's right.
And our message to each other is that you can stay in the presence of Jesus and you can be saved.
That's right.
I didn't mean to scare you, Kathleen. I didn't mean to shout. I apologize. It just... Yeah. It amazes me sometimes that I can be saved. Right? Have you felt it? Sometimes I'm concerned we're not amazed enough by that.
Right.
I mean, sometimes I think we're walking around going, well, of course God saved me. No, God saved you! Right? You're going to get all excited about a football game tonight and not get excited about Jesus Christ. God saved you. And that's something to jump about. It takes being in the presence of Jesus Christ. Do not, please, please, ever, do not walk away into the darkness. And if we know people that are at risk of turning their life, their back on God, we need to be in the midst of the battle, because there are souls at stake. We need to plead and invite and do everything we can. And I'm afraid that there have been times in my life where it's not hit me hard enough. There are people out there who don't know Jesus Christ who are lost. There's a battle going on. There are souls at stake. I want everybody to be saved, because my God wants everybody to be saved. So, the story of Judas is a sad one, but there is hope here.
Amen.
There are 11 disciples who stayed in the room with Jesus Christ. And they're saved not because they got it right and got it perfect. They're saved because they stayed in the presence of Jesus Christ. Let's stay in the presence of Jesus Christ. Let's allow Him to change who we are. If there's anyone here this morning that needs prayers for any reason, I encourage you. There is power in prayer. We would love to pray with you, over you. If you want to know more about our God, who has given us hope, we'd love to talk to you about God. Whatever you need, please come and get